Fill every part of us, Heavenly Father, with praise. Let all our beings speak of Thee and of Thy love, O Lord, poor though we be and weak. Amen. We continue to look at Paul's letter to the church at Colossae. We're sort of getting towards the end of his letter now, and by way of recap, and I think it's partly helpful to do a bit of recap because he says, devote yourselves to prayer, being watchful and thankful. So let's put it in its context. He started off by thanking the Lord for his transforming impact in the lives of these Christians. And he prays that they would be filled, and I'm sorry to bring up all these acronyms, but they have helped me partly. So filled with KFC. Do you remember what they are? Knowledge of his will, fortitude, or strength, be strengthened, and with cheerfulness, with thankfulness of heart to God. And why should they be thankful? Because God has rescued them from the dominion of darkness and brought them into the kingdom of light, the kingdom of Jesus, his Son. And, of course, as Jonathan has prayed, Paul has outlined the supremacy of the Son, Jesus, the creator and sustainer of all things. We were made by Jesus and we were made for Jesus. An astounding claim that the one who lived 2,000 years ago is the one who created each and every one of us and the one for whom we were made. We were made that we would know, love and enjoy Jesus. An amazing thing. Well, he's underlined the supremacy of Jesus. And Paul says in earlier chapters he'd become a servant of Jesus and a servant of the word of God, that the word may be fully known and the people of God fully grown. And so continue to live in him. Your roots going down deeper and deeper into Jesus. And you remember the other acronym that was thrown out, and avoiding ice. Do you remember that? Ideas that are dangerous, that are contrary to God's word. Religious ceremonies, ceremonies that will take us away from the Lord Jesus and our trust in them rather than in him. And experiences similarly, which we may have, that we may put our trust and our hope in rather than that on Christ. So grow up into him, Paul writes. As God's dearly loved chosen people, grow up into him. Don't be like the vine that has its tentacles going out to the right or to the left and being swayed away from Jesus. But no, come back to Jesus, stay in him. And if we're going to be God's chosen, holy, dearly loved children, being profoundly changed by Jesus, by the Spirit of God, we will need to, as Paul writes in chapter 4, verse 2, devote ourselves to prayer, being watchful and thankful. If we do have a new heart and a new life, if we do have a new mind, as he's written, if we do have new relationships, God's holy, dearly loved children, If we do have a new thankfulness of heart, a new master that we're serving, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, whatever you do, if we are to be those new, holy, dearly loved people with new behaviour, putting off the old, putting on the new, a behaviour that changes everything, life in the family, life in the bedroom, life in the workplace, if we are to be those people, then we will need to devote ourselves to prayer, being watchful and thankful. For we will need God's strength. We will need God's help. We will need God's mercy. We will need God's provision. We will need God's protection. And Paul continues to give these two aspects of their prayer. Pray, being watchful and thankful. Watchful. By the way, where is that picture of Simon? Is he watching? Speaking about watchful, is he around? No, I'm not too sure. Anyway, I liked the little squiggle drawing. That was good. Mr. Squiggle. That was excellent. But anyway, Simon's not here. Being watchful. We are to be watchful as we devote ourselves to prayer because we are in a spiritual battle. There's no place for us to sit down and just go, well, let God do it all. No, we have to be watchful. We have to devote ourselves to prayer. Our tendency, speaking personally, is to go towards slackness. to an ease of life, to think, well, maybe I can do it on my own, or I don't need God's help, or to forget that we're in a battle, and to forget that we are totally reliant upon Him. So we are to be watchful as we pray, and we're to be thankful as we pray. Thankfulness to God and gratitude in our hearts to God is a great motivation to pray. And Paul has given much in this letter that we would be thankful for all that Christ is. He is the Creator. He is the Sustainer. He is fully God. He is the one who made us. And be thankful for all that Christ has done. He has redeemed us. We have peace through His blood, peace with God through His blood shed on the cross for our sins. Thankfulness for all that Christ is, for all that He's done, and for all that He is doing. He has brought us from the dominion of darkness, and we're still with Him now, and He is with us now. We have new life in Him now. So we give thanks to the Father for all that Christ is, for all that He's done, for all that He is doing in us, and for all that He will do. Because when He appears, chapter 3, verse 4, Paul's already written about this, when Jesus appears, we will appear with Him in glory. There's a great spectrum of things in this letter to the Colossae that we are to be thankful for. So devote yourselves to prayer. Devote ourselves to prayer. Let prayer be a priority. Being watchful and being thankful. And Paul continues to highlight for them the focus of their prayers. And it's an interesting focus because he asked them to pray for him, but their prayers for him are prayers, in a sense, that are outward focused, focused on people who do not yet know Jesus, the outsiders, as Paul says, focused on people who are still now in the kingdom dominion of darkness and not in the kingdom of Jesus. These are people that we know, and we know plenty of people in this situation. We may have some in our family. Friends we have, family we love, colleagues with whom we work, sporting friends, people that we might randomly meet, people that who do not yet know Jesus. And Paul says, devote yourselves to prayer, being watchful and thankful, and pray for us too, that God may open a door for our message so that we may proclaim the mystery of Christ for which I am in chains. Prayer for Paul, prayer for Timothy, prayer for others who have the giftedness and the opportunity and who've been set apart to proclaim the good news of Jesus. Dick Lucas, in his commentary, very helpfully says of this section, 2-6, that firstly, verses 2-4, it's speaking to God about people, and then speaking to people about God, verses 5-6. And I remember an old friend of mine saying some years ago now, before we talk to people about God, first talk to God about people. I've never forgotten that. And we know plenty of it. But this prayer, actually, we need to note, is for Paul and others. And it's understandable that he had a particular role to play to declare the mystery of Christ. The mystery of Christ is that is which was hidden, now revealed, Christ. And the mystery was the message that was salvation to the nations was hidden, now revealed, as the gospel goes out. Yes, Paul has a great opportunity and giftedness in proclaiming this message, and so he asks that they pray for him, that he would have opportunity, an open door for the message, and that he would have clarity as he should proclaim it. But it's a good prayer, is it not, also for us to pray. For although we may not be an evangelist, although we're certainly not apostles, we're not Paul, we also have a great opportunity too, as verse 6 says, give an answer to everyone, and we'll get to that shortly. Speaking to God about people. Open doors, Paul prays for. It's interesting, isn't it? It's astounding, really, when you think about it. He's in prison for preaching the gospel, and he prays for open doors, not for open prison doors, but for open doors for the message that actually put him in prison in the first place. It just goes so contrary, it goes against our modern thinking, isn't it? We're in prison, we're in trouble, we're in danger. Oh, please pray for me that I'll be delivered, that I'll be restored, that I'll be whatever. And yet Paul prays, really it's in line with his, I'm willing to suffer, is it not? For the gospel, that the word of God would be fully known. It's really in line with his attitude as a glad, willing, suffering servant of Jesus who loved and suffered for him. An open door for the message. And he prays, verse 4, for clarity. Pray that I may proclaim the message clearly as I should. That I would be concise. That I would be helpful in the things that I say. That I will not muddy the waters. I suppose these are the sorts of things that are behind this idea of clarity. And actually, it's a very helpful prayer for you and I to pray as well. Because although we may not be apostles, or we're not, and although we may not be gifted evangelists, we have, as verse 6 says, an opportunity to give an answer. And as 1 Peter 3:15 says, that we are to be ready to give a reason for the hope that we have, but to do it with gentleness and respect. Well, it's a prayer for opportunity and it's a prayer for clarity. If I could slip in a cross-reference from Ephesians chapter 6, where Paul asked the Ephesian Christians to pray for him along similar lines, he asked them to pray that he would be bold, that he would have boldness. So here we have open doors, opportunity, clarity, boldness. All good things to pray for your ministry leaders, those who've been freed up to serve. I certainly would appreciate prayer. We're starting another Christianity Explained. I love sharing the gospel with people. It's a great thrill and a great privilege. But I need prayer. That I would be clear, that I would be bold, that I would take the opportunities. And I pray that for us too, that we'll be ready to give an answer for the reason that hope we have. Well, let's move on to verses 5 and 6. We've seen Paul asking for prayer, for opportunity, open doors, clarity and boldness. And he now turns to them and says these words, be wise in the way you act towards outsiders. So he's still on the similar theme. The focus is still those who are not yet in the kingdom. Be wise in the way you act towards outsiders. Make the most of every opportunity, verse 5. Be wise. So we see here a wise living. Be wise in the way you act towards outsiders, to those who are not in the kingdom of God. And of course, the idea here is, in wisdom, walk towards the ones who are on the outside, those who are not within the community, those who are still in the dominion of darkness. And of course, this is exactly the heart of God that has walked towards us when we were dead in our sins, when we were in the kingdom of darkness. God has come. God has made us alive in Christ. How should we be wise in the way we act towards outsiders? Well, we could be here for some time if we were to unpack everything. But in short, I would say it is really living the life that we've been called to live. The putting off of the anger and of the rage, of the malice, the filthy language, the sexual immorality, the lusts, the greeds, the greed, the evil desires, the impurity and so on of which Paul has spoken, and putting on the new self, allowing God to do his renovating work in us. And living in such a way that although the outsider, although the non-Christian, our non-Christian friends, may not agree with us, they will at least have seen Jesus lifted up, adorned. There's not just wise living, but there's also an appreciation of the moment in which we live as God's dearly loved, chosen, holy people. The time is short, and so Paul says, verse 5, make the most of every opportunity. Be wise in how you live. Make the most of every opportunity. We need to understand the times in which we live, the moment in which we live. Now is the time to share Jesus. Now is the time to proclaim or to share the forgiveness of sins that we can have in his name. It's understanding the moment in which we live, and it's understanding the situation of those who are still in the dominion of darkness. You know, I wonder sometimes, you know, do we really have a hold of this? Do we understand that the time is short, that Christ could return any time? And do we understand also the dire situation that our friends, our family, our work colleagues are in, who are in the dominion of darkness? Understanding both of these things will drive us to prayer, devoted prayer. So we take the opportunities. And I would say, friends, take the opportunities in the way that you are wired. Not all of us are great evangelists, but in the way that God has wired you, think through, pray through, how you might be able to answer everyone, to point people to the Lord Jesus Christ. Within the sphere that God has put you, it's not an accident that you're there. In the way that God has wired you, but that you would take the opportunity to speak for him. Having lived a godly life, a wise life, before the outsider, and a fitting word that tells your friends or your family, your work colleagues, of the hope that you have, the forgiveness that you know, the peace with God that you enjoy, the relationship with God that you know you are secure in, the hope that you have for the future years, and on and on and on we could go. But that you and I would be ready to answer everyone, taking the opportunities. And we do so, Paul says, verse 6, with a conversation that is full of grace. A graciousness of speech. You know, there are many Christians so eager, and an 8 a.m. lady told me that she was one of these people when she became a Christian. She was so eager, having understood the season and the moment and the dire situation of her friends and family, that she just battered them, you know, almost night and day with this message, you know. And she said, I wonder if maybe I wasn't as gracious as I should be. Well, I don't really know about her situation, but, you know, we need to be gracious in our sharing of the good news of Jesus. We are but sinners saved by grace ourselves. We are but one beggar telling the other beggar where the bread is. We're not to look down our noses at people who are outside of the kingdom. We're not to talk down at them. We're not to moralise at them. We're not to be rude or ungracious. We know what this can't mean. It can't mean that we talk over the top of people when we're sharing Jesus. Or it can't mean that it's okay to be tactless or heartless or thoughtless. It can't mean that if we are to have graciousness of speech. Our conversation, friends, ought to reflect the newness of life that we have in Jesus and the grace that he has shown us. Yet, although our conversation should be full of grace, there needs to be an edge to it. It's not to be merely bland. Let your conversation be full of grace, verse 6, seasoned with salt, so that you may know how to, or you ought to, answer everyone. Oh, there's so much ink spilt in commentaries over what seasoned with salt means, but let me just cut to what I think it is. We have a pretty good idea what salt does to food. It makes it interesting. It takes away what might be bland or dull and gives it some flavour, some seasoning. It's a bit like chips, you know. Basically, all they are, from what I can gather, is carbohydrate, fat and salt, or seasoning of some variety. And there's more and more, you know, cracked pepper, lime and all this sort of hoo-ha. Very fancy nowadays. But really, salt is it. You know, when you have people over for dinner, you know, one of the things that the word moorish is used for, more than often, and I've done a bit of assessing here. Moorish, the word moorish, yes, it can be used for a number of food groups, but chips, they rate up there pretty high. Very moorish. If someone is at your place and says the chips are moorish, you know that you need to get another packet out, because the first one will be gone soon. Actually, I made some chips the other night. What was it? Sweet potato, wasn't it? Sweet potato cut very thinly and in the oven with a bit of olive oil and, of course, seasoning, salt, very tasty. You can tell I'm a chip man, can't you, if you look at me side on. Anyway, was that the night the smoke alarm went off, Sal? I think it might have been. You know when the dinner's done, when I'm cooking, the smoke detector goes off. Ah, dinner's ready. Anyway, they were nice. And you know, that's what our conversation ought to be like. Full of grace, yet with a bit of tang, with a bit of seasoning, with a bit of flavour, with a bit of edge. And all to do with telling people about Jesus. That's what it is. So that the flavour of Jesus, in a sense, can be heard, known, seen, tasted in our conversation with those who are on the outside. Don't leave a distaste in your friend's mouth because of how you've spoken or lived. It's a terrible thing. Last night, I don't know whether to tell you this or not, but last night I've got neck trouble at the moment, and I had this, you know, deep heat, extra strength back rub. Sorry, Sally's going on, you know. And so I put this stuff on these patches that I have, and I asked Sally to stick them on my neck and up here, you see, to help with this pain that I had. And anyway, she did that before dinner. We had dinner, and then after dinner I thought, I'll have some fruit, and on the top of the fruit I thought, oh, I'll make a little bit of cream, because we had some spreadable cream cheese in the fridge, you see. I'll make a little, you know, drizzle for the top of my fruit cream cheese, like cream cheese icing, except a bit runny. Do you know what I mean? Oh, very nice. Very Moorish. Anyway, I had this, and while I was having it, I noticed this dollop of what I thought was cream cheese drizzle, and I swept it up with my finger. It was a sizable dollop, and straight into my mouth. But do you know what it was? It was the deep heat back rub. If I smell like a liniment factory today, I'm sweating. It was ghastly, and I've been spitting ever since. But, you know, it leaves a foul taste in your mouth. And really what we are supposed to be like as God's dearly loved, holy, chosen people, taking the opportunities that God gives us, graciousness of speech, yet speech that does not leave a distaste in the mouths of our non-Christian friends, that will turn them off Jesus. And we do it in the way that God has wired us. Sometimes it's not all successes, and so don't feel bad when success doesn't happen, but I think we need to remember these things. Take the opportunities, graciousness of speech, a bit of tang, a bit of edge to our conversation. I remember talking with a guy at North Rock Shops, and he was waiting for his wife. He was an older gentleman, and his grandchildren. And we were talking about retirement. And he said, he told me all about the things that he had planned for his retirement and so on and so forth. And I said to him, yes, it's interesting how much time and effort and energy people spend on thinking about when they leave work, but very little time on thinking about when they leave this life. And you probably know where I was headed with this conversation. And he said, oh, you know, you're right. People don't think about what happens after they die. Do you know, he said, hardly anyone thinks about their will and their estate. Oh, man. And at that point, his wife and grandchildren turned up. He said, oh, there you are, and off they went. And I was left. Oh, there you go. Well, another success story down the drain. Well, let us be the sort of people that are discerning and daring, have courage and yet care, respecting the person yet understanding the time, empathy with edge, gracious in manner, but with plenty of good seasoning. To quote our CMS video, not threatening, yet effective. Not threatening, yet effective. Gracious, but an edge of speech. Not all of us friends are going to be called to be evangelists. I've said that a few times just to make sure that you understand that. But all of us belong to Jesus, who've turned to him. We belong to Jesus. And we've experienced his love, his joy, his forgiveness, his patience, eternal life in him. And we have the greatest of message that Christ, through whom all things were made and for whom we were made, has come into our world and through his blood shed on the cross has reconciled us to God. That we would have new life with him now, and when he appears, we'll appear with him in glory. It's a great message. So gossip the gospel. Chat about Jesus. Talk about him. Share your hope. Tell your story of what he has done, but do it with gentleness and respect, in the way that God has wired you. Kim Hawtrey, a Christian economist and author, said, make your natural life spiritual. In other words, be godly in how you live. Make your natural life spiritual. And make your spiritual life natural. Tell people about Jesus in the natural way, in the way God has wired you. And so we come back to where we started, with prayer. Pray. Pray for opportunity, for clarity, for boldness, for a life that is wise, for a life that understands the time, for a heart that understands the dire situation that our friends and family are in, who are in the dominion of darkness. And pray for a graciousness of speech, yet with an edge that we would point people to our loving Saviour. So devote yourselves to prayer, being watchful and thankful. Let's pray. Oh, use us, Lord, each one of us, just as you will and when and where, until your blessed face we see, your rest, your joy, your glory share. Fill every part of us with praise. Let all our being speak of thee and of thy love, O Lord, poor though we be and weak. Amen.